Our reading from the Hebrew Bible this morning is Psalm 16. Protect me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the holy ones in the land, they are the noble in whom is all my delight. Those who choose another God multiply their sorrows. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names upon my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I keep the Lord always before me. Because God is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my soul rejoices. My body also rests secure. For you do not give me up to Sheol, or let your faithful one see the pit. You show me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Amen.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from the book of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the crowd, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, also called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of, and put my finger in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, O God, be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Andy herself said it in All Ages Together. She said, "Poor Thomas." Doubting Thomas always gets a bad rap simply because he didn't make it into the room before the doors were locked, the room where the other disciples were gathered and saw Jesus. He wasn't there to see what they saw, and I think it's completely understandable that he'd want to see Jesus with his own eyes before he believes. The author of John's gospel, though, had a point to make with Thomas's doubt. He was writing approximately 70 years after Jesus's resurrection, and he knew that most of his audience wouldn't have been able to see Jesus with their own eyes. So he uses Thomas as a stand-in for everyone who missed the in-person experience, including all of us. So we usually see Jesus as chiding Thomas, even gently rebuking him for his lack of faith. But to me, that's skipping over the most important part of what Jesus says to him. "Put your finger in the holes, the nails left in my hands. Reach out your hand and put it where the spear cut me." In other words, yes, it's really me. You can touch me. You can do whatever you need to reassure yourself that I am here. You see, before Jesus says anything about those who haven't seen but believe, Jesus gives Thomas exactly what he needs in order to believe. He doesn't demand that Thomas go on faith alone or give him some kind of test, but rather he meets Thomas in his doubt, inviting him to touch his wounds, knowing Thomas well enough to provide what he, in his understandable uncertainty, desperately longs for. Suddenly, instead of sounding like Jesus is chastising Thomas or making an example of him, we hear exactly how much Jesus loves him. Like a mother comforting a hurt and scared child. Here I am. It's really me. I am right here. I'm right here with you. It's all right. It will be all right. You can believe. I'd like to share with you a video, which I'll describe for those of us who are connecting by phone call in just a minute. But this is a video some of you may have seen of Beverly and Jerry, an elderly couple in Minnesota. And before COVID-19 hit really big in their part of Minnesota, Jerry had had some intestinal issues and had been in the hospital and then in a rehab home recovering. And so Jerry and Beverly had been married for over 60 years, and Beverly had been visiting him every day in the rehab home before they all had to go on lockdown, and Jerry had to stay where he was and Beverly had to stay home. And so the weeks that Jerry was in the rehab home without Beverly coming to be able to see him was the longest time that they had gone without seeing each other in their entire marriage. Let's see if this will play for us.
Brought you some cupcakes.
Oh, thank you.
Oh, hi, honey. Oh, I can't hug you though.
Why can't you? I can hug you. Oh.
Happy birthday, Mom!
I'm so glad.
Oh. Oh, Mommy, I missed you so much.
Y'all see that? For those of you who are calling in, you could probably hear what was happening, but Beverly was in her home on her birthday. Oops, hold on. There we go. Beverly was in her home on her birthday when her husband, Jerry, walked through the door with a bouquet of flowers, and she was just utterly surprised. She started crying right away. She gasped and she said, "I can't hug you." But Jerry said, "Why not? I can hug you." And he went right over and gave her a big hug, and they embraced for quite a while, where they continued to cry and tell each other how much they had missed one another. I get teared up watching it, even though I've seen it several times. And what I want to ask this morning is, how many of us have been where Beverly was? Sure that nothing could alter the facts of a bleak situation. There was no room for another reality to break into our pain, our loneliness, our suffering. How many of us are in that situation right now? How many of us have longed for Jerry to burst into the room, flowers in hand? And yet, when it finally happens, our first reaction is that we can't quite believe it because we are so used to the old truth, the old reality. Today, I want to invite us to think of a situation where you have felt or maybe still feel like you have been abandoned by God, or like you can't see where God is in your current circumstances. Think of a time or think of a right now when, like the disciples just after Jesus's death, they're living in despair, in hopelessness, sure that there is no way out. Maybe you've even been given a hopeful word like Mary Magdalene's news to the disciples, because before this scene, she had come to tell them that the Lord was risen, but you cannot quite bring yourself to believe it because your hope has been crushed so many times before. I want you to sit in that feeling for just a minute. And then I want you to imagine Jesus walking in, walking right up to you like Jerry walking up to Beverly. And I want you to imagine Jesus hugging you and letting you know that he is right there, though we cannot see it, though we cannot always perceive exactly how it could possibly be true. Jesus says to Thomas, "Do not doubt, but believe." And if you have heard a sermon of mine before that mentions the word belief in context of scripture, you will know that the more accurate translation of the ancient Greek is not believe so much as it is trust. We talked last week with the youth group as we watched the movie Secondhand Lions. There's a great speech that one of the main characters gives, the eccentric older uncle gives to his young great nephew. And he says that it's most important to believe the things that are worth believing in, even if you can't prove that they're true, because that is what makes your life worth living. And I think that's a similar concept of we are invited to trust Jesus, even if we can't see him. We're invited to trust God, even when we can't see where God is at work in our lives. And if we're able to embrace that invitation, if we're able to try to trust, even through our doubts, even through our questions, even through the uncertainties and bleak prospects where it seems like there is no way out, then God will meet us. God will meet us in that place and embrace us and reassure us that yes, it really is God. God really is here, right with us. Amen. So as you go out into your week and back out into our smaller versions of the world in a physical way, but still a large version of the world in a virtual way, I invite you to think about not so much a litmus test of belief. What do I think about Jesus, or did he really come back to life, or whatever that might be? But in this Easter season, I invite you to think about, can I trust? Can I trust God even when I can't see? Can I trust God even when the outlook is uncertain? Can I trust God even when it seems like there is no possible way for things to turn around? It's in that trust that I invite you to live this week and throughout the rest of the Easter season. Go in peace.